This message is from the teaching ministry of James Tippins, pastor of Grace Truth Church. More information can be found online at gracetruth.org and anchoringfaith.org. A people for His glory, by His grace.
Romans chapter 7. Follow with me as we read first six verses. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding only on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you have also died into the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. Now think about that for a minute. Here we've come from Romans 6. And in Paul, in his argument there in Romans 6, he says for verse 20, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you were now ashamed? For in the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and in its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then he says, or do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? So see, we're going to get into this segue argument. And what has happening here is Paul is making some bold assertions doctrinally. And these assertions cause the reader to posit certain thoughts and questions. For example, when we hear about the judgment of God, we say, well, then who can stand? What's going to happen? What's taking place? What are we going to do? How are we ever going to escape if no one was without excuse? Well, God can't even forgive. How can He forgive if He's just and righteous? Well, He can forgive because He has satisfied His judgment in Christ. So then it talks about the works of the law and how no man is righteous according to the works of law, and even gives the patriarch of Israel, Abraham's example, that he was not justified by his works, but rather by faith. Then, as people would say, then how in the world then are we able to have peace? Oh, it's the gospel. That's what it is. Well, the gospel is so great, and it's all of grace, so why don't we just sin like we want to sin? You see, this question, answer. And Paul says that's an absurdity. Why would we do that? We've died to sin. We're alive in Christ. And that's the continuation of this argument. Then what are we to do with the law? Well, we're released from the law. Because, don't you know, for those who know the law, I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. I mean, for example, we have a new law in our day, and that new law is that you cannot touch your cell phone except for once in the car. You know, you have to have your ear bobs and your nose bobs and your eye bobs and everything else. I don't know how we're going to do, if you have to hang it up, you can answer it with one touch, but if you hang it up, you've touched it twice, so you've violated the law. It's just another law. Well, my grandparents, all of them are passed away except one. So none of those who have passed away have to worry about this law. Because they're not alive in order to be judged by it. They're not alive in order to be, what? Yield the consequences of it. So in that same way, we who are alive, if we think about it in this sense, Paul is saying the law is alive. And as long as someone is alive, then they are bound to the law in this sense, and the law is binding upon that person. Now, we have heard historically about people who have been posthumously post-mortem, tried, convicted, and even hanged or beheaded or burned again, especially in Rome, and the church there, they love to dig up heretics and burn them hundreds and thousands of years later. Just to get a point across, you know, I guess it's supposed to hurt that person wherever they may be in purgatory or wherever they may be. But in real life, there is no such person who is dead who is still subject to the consequence of the law. And so when we think of this, as Paul starts, he says, "Or do you not know, brothers, I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives." He is speaking to people who know the law. Now, we know that his audience is what? The Christian Church of Rome. That also includes what? Whom? The Jewish Christians of Rome. So there are Jews in that day that know the law, of course, but there are also Gentiles. Now, this is interesting. Gentiles who also know the Jewish law of marriage, who also understand the Mosaic law in some sense. Why is that? How is that even possible? Because Rome had occupied Israel for some time. So because Jews lived their faith to some degree as they did, the culture understood the law of Moses to a degree. So you wouldn't go up to someone who'd been living there for a decade and say, "Oh, you ever heard of the Jewish law of such and such?" And they go, "No, never heard of it." You know, that's like coming up to someone around here and saying, "Have you ever heard of the celebration of Christmas?" "No, I don't think I have. Like I have. How about, you know, Ishtar or whatever else you want to call it?" So people there knew the law, both Jew and Gentile. And to some degree, they were not necessarily knew it, but were familiar with it. And Paul's saying, "Do you not know? I'm reminding you. You know these things, but maybe you don't. Do you not know that the law, as long as one is alive, binds that person to it? But you are free from the law." He's already said you are dead. You have died in Christ, and you have been raised to life in Christ. So what he's trying to argue now is that the law's action against you is no longer binding. You don't have to worry about the consequence of the law because you have died to the law. Because you have died in Christ. And so he recapitulates this argument using the Mosaic law in this way. We've already seen in verse 23 of chapter 6, "For the wage of sin is death." That is what the law brings. It brings what? Death. Where has the law then received its pay? Just think about that for a second. Where has righteousness received its payment? Justice received its payment. On the body of Jesus Christ. Christ died to satisfy the law's demands. So the law's actions are no longer binding, for the wage that is due because of the law has been paid by Christ in His body. He died, and more importantly, not more importantly, but just as excitedly, just as amazingly, He rose again. So I'm speaking to those who know the law, who are familiar with the law. You Jew, you Gentile, who know and understand the Jewish law to some degree. You know that you're no longer under the law. This is a recap. Paul's just assuming his readers are paying attention. And of course, it doesn't take 34 weeks to read this far into Romans when you're in an assembly. You just sort of read it that day, and then you'd spend 5 or 6 hours talking about it. And then day after day after day after day, that's what the New Testament church was, every day of the week. And then it became a lifestyle. But he says that, you know, you're no longer under the law, but you're under what? Grace. You're under grace. And so therefore you live by the grace of God, and the law could never give you what? Life. Has the law ever given anyone life? No. It cannot give life. It was never intended to give life. People often make the mistake of misthinking about the covenant with Adam that God made. God did not say to Adam conditionally, "If you obey me, you will live." No, God gave him life. Breathed breath of life in him. But God did warn him very clearly that righteousness demands perfection. Justice demands recompense. If you eat of the fruit in the middle of the garden, what did he say? You will die. So life was given to Adam, and then the charge not to eat of the fruit of the, in the center of the garden, lest he die. But this, these law understanders, as I'll call them, they knew that the law required death. Today we were in the a clinic hospital type thing in Vardea for 5.5 hours running tests and things, and there was a sign in the middle of the waiting room, and around the backs of all the chairs were these beautiful variegated ivy type plants. And there was a sign about this big that says, "Do not pinch samples off of the plants." And we looked at him, and he goes, I looked at Robin and I said, "I know 5 people who would want to pinch the samples off these plants. Because they're beautiful. They're really good." You know, 3 of us are in here. Anyway, you know, 4 of us are in here. And Robin goes, "Well, I think I'm going to do that." And after about an hour, you know, we're sitting back down, and she goes, "I think I do want to pinch some of these plants off. Because that sign keeps telling me I can't." See, that's what it does. It drives us that which we cannot have, that we cannot desire, that we cannot do. Our flesh wants it. Our flesh desires it. That's why you see the same type of debauchery no matter what culture you're in. If it's illegal to do something one place, most of the time it's illegal to do that same thing, and I'm talking about in general, every place. And so when people are told you cannot do this, then what happens to our flesh? We go, "Oh, now I want to do it." It's like that piece of junk you find in grandma's attic. "Now I'll just throw this away. We'll break this up into firewood." Somebody comes along and says, "Hey, what you doing with that priceless antique?" "Oh, we better take that home and clean it up. We were going to burn it earlier, but now we find out it's got some value." We don't think of anything in the sense of disobeying until we're told that we can't do it. Then all of a sudden that activity in our flesh has some value, doesn't it? What does it feel like? What would it be like? Why can't I be the ruler of my own choices? So remember that as Paul's continuing here, he's talking to these Jews and these Christians and these Gentile Christians together, these Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians together who make and comprise the Church of Rome, and they know that they are not under the law but are under grace. They know that the wage of sin is death. They know that the law does never give life and that no man is justified by obedience to the law. But Paul says the law is binding as long as one lives. As I've already stated when I started, when someone dies, they can no longer be charged as a violator of the law. Even if they were a violator of the law has no bearing on them. You cannot incarcerate a corpse. You cannot cause a man to pay a fine after he passes away, at least not in most places. He cannot pay, even if he was charged, and he cannot serve, even if he was judged, because the outcome of the law for the natural man is death. Therefore, if the man is already dead, how can what? How can he die again? You might think, this is not really clicking with me. This doesn't really make sense. I get what you're saying, but where's an example? Paul does that for us in verse 2. He gives an example that his readers would very well understand, both Jew and Gentile, when he says, "For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives." You know what? You are bound to your husbands and wives while you live, while they live. We are bound to one another. That's the point of marriage, as we've always been taught. Marriage is not about us. Marriage is about Christ. So this woman is married, and she's bound to her husband as long as he lives. I like to joke when I'm counseling premarital preparation, young couples, I say, remember, it is till death do you part. So either learn to get along or learn to take one out before the other takes you. It's a joke. But even then, it is true. For you are bound until one of you dies. Accordingly, she would be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. And you might say, well, what does that mean? Well, in Deuteronomy 24, the law says that if a man finds fault with his wife, in other words, finds impropriety in her, like maybe she's committed adultery, he can give her a certificate of divorce, Jesus said, because his heart is hard. See? He's unforgiving, so he gets the... But he gives her a certificate of divorce, but she cannot remarry. Ever. And the Bible says that the only way that she can remarry is if her first husband dies. Because if she remarries and then her second husband dies and then her first husband takes her back, he's an adulterer. It's a really complicated situation. And it's not for us to learn the ins and outs of what can and cannot be done in marriage. It's for us to learn the severity of why marriage should be held in high honor, and when it's not, that it puts a pock in the face of Christ. But she'll be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is left. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. For example, even if she is divorced and her husband dies, she's free to remarry without being an adulteress. Now, of course, we don't live in the same time as the first century Palestinians, which, you know, Palestine, this region. And now divorce doesn't have the stigma that it even had in the 1940s and 50s. But here, in the context of a very, I don't know, patriarchal society, women, even when they were the victim of divorce, they were sort of done. Even as a victim. But even then, if they remarried, they would be an adulteress. To be an adulteress in the day of the first century was a real bad sentence. It was bad. In Judaism, before Rome, you could die. You did die. Not only did you die, but the adulterer that was with you died, and anybody that knew about it died. I mean, they just killed all of them. That's how serious they took it. If a child talked back to his father, they stoned it. I mean, could you imagine? You know how many children were stoned? The oldest of each household. Or one. Or the first. The first child that was stoned. That's all of it. That's all it took. The others stood in line. And they never talked back again. I'm making fun. But here, Paul gives this example. Because he wants his readers to understand that in this same picture of marriage, the law then does apply in this way. This example suggests that, as I've already said, that some of these Gentile Christians had a comprehension of the Mosaic law of marriage. A woman who commits adultery can be divorced, though she is free from him. She is not free from the law of marriage. She is bound as a wife to him forever as long as he lives. But if he dies, she is free to remarry. But if her first husband dies, even after the divorce, she is free to remarry. So death is what frees one from the law of marriage. Because there's no way to impose the rule of law and the rule of covenant, the law of covenant, over that person who is dead. And because that person is dead, there is no way to tie and to bind the living person to that covenant any longer. So a dead man cannot be sentenced by the law, recap, even though he may have been guilty of breaking it. It no longer has rule over him in judgment, and it no longer offers any consequences for his life. Marriage, in the sense of the law, to the law is to be dead in one's sins. Marriage to the law is to be dead in one's sins. Let me say that again. Marriage to the law, you see what I'm saying? If we are in unity with the law, if we are in covenant with the law, if we are in bondage to the law, if we are tied to the law, if we're married to the law, it ends where? In death. It ends in death. Because being in the law and under the law is to be dead in sin. It means you're in unbelief. You're in covenant to the rule of law and to the rule of justice, and there is no one who lives except the Christ who is not guilty of violating the law. So the law in all of its glory brings justice, which is death, for the wages of sin is death. So the only thing that the law can do for any human being, sans Christ, is kill that person. But Paul is now saying, so we've died to the law. Just as when the first husband dies, the woman can be what? It doesn't just say free, does it? That she can marry another. That's the example that Paul gives. So in that sense, the wife whose husband put her away has died. Now she can marry another. That's the example. In the same way, we who have died to the law can be married to another. See what's happening? We often think, because our culture is so free-spirited, that, well, I'm free from the law. Oh, happy condition. A good hymn, by the way. Ah, I just can't wait to do all the sinful things that I've always enjoyed. That's an absurdity. Paul's already established that in John and Romans chapter 6. It's an absurdity. We don't want to do all the sinful things that we used to enjoy because those things are dead to us. We don't enjoy them, though we might be tempted. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, whom God put forth to crush Him so that He would propitiate for us because of our sin. Why would we want to do that thing and participate in those things that caused our Savior to die? We don't. So in this explanation, dying to the law means that we can be bound to another, just like dying husband allows a wife that has been divorced to marry another. But what and how is Paul really trying to show us here? See how this can be... I mean, let's just... You don't have to raise your hand, but I'm willing to bet that many of us have read through this section of Romans before and just sort of scratched our head and kept moving. It's not easy because the argument is so quick and so repetitive, but yet Paul brings the point down again before he gets to the other question. Oh, well, the law must be evil then because it always brings death. It always causes us to sin, you know. That's what verse 7 starts. What shall we say then? That the law is sin? By no means. He says, likewise, just as a woman is free at the death of her husband to marry another, likewise, my brothers, verse 4, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. So listen to that. Through the body of Christ. I'll bring the end to the front of this. Through the body of Christ, you have died to the law. In the same way that a woman who has been divorced, her husband dies, she is free to marry another, you are the same in regard to the law through the body of Christ. The rigid requirements of the law are gone. You are no longer married to the consequence of justice and righteousness according to the law. You are married to the Christ who is our righteousness. We do not belong to the debt of the law because Christ has died to pay it. Don't you understand this freedom? I want you to understand this freedom. We're no longer bound to the requirements of the sentence of death. We're no longer bound. We are free. Our chains have been cut. Our eyes have been given sight. Our minds have been renewed. Our hearts have been regenerated. We are a new creation. We are a new creation. We are a new creature in Christ Jesus. And we are so because who we were is dead. Who we are is Christ. In Christ, we are alive in Christ. You might say, well, that's a little weird statement that you said right there. Paul said it, actually. He says, it is not I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And then he says, I live my life, what I do with what I am in my life, in this meat suit that I walk in. My soul, who I am, walks in this broken vessel. But what I live my life by faith in the Son of God who loves me, he used the past tense, loved me and gave himself for me. So the requirements of the law are gone in their rigidness. We do not belong to the debt of the law because it has been paid by Christ. We are no longer bound to the requirements of the sentence of death. We are free because Christ paid it all. I want you to pay attention. He is our freedom from the law. You hear that? Do you see how backwards that sounds? Because what do people think in their humanity? What do we think in our flesh, in our human way of thinking when somebody says, you're free from the law? Oh, I can do what I want to do. Paul's already answered that question. No, you can't. That's an absurdity. You just will not pay the penalty of that which you do in sin. And no matter how good you live your life, none of it counts for righteousness. None of it proves anything to anybody. But if you don't live and strive, then we'll correct you as brothers and sisters. And if we correct you and you go, then we'll discipline you. You know, kids, no, nanny, nanny, boo-boo, and you stick your fingers in your ears. So Christ paid it all. He is our freedom from the law. This is not now a freedom to be a slave to the flesh. And it's not a freedom that I'm my own man anymore, because that's not the argument that Paul gives. Paul says the woman is divorced and then her first husband dies. Now she's free to be bound to another in the same way. Now you have died to the law. So you don't have a freedom that is your own. Your life doesn't belong to you. Our lives do not belong to us. We are a slave no longer to the law and no longer to the flesh, but we're a slave to Christ, who is our true husband. We're a slave to Christ. We're not going to be judged by the violation of the law, because Christ took that judgment. And we're not free so that we might move back into the flesh and live in wickedness. We are free that we might be bound to our Savior. We are free so we could be bound to Christ, our perfect and true husband. See how marriage is not about the couple, but it is about the Christ. You see marriage? It's about the Christ. That's why one of the most absurd things that people do in the context of the Christian faith is to belittle marriage. Hold it in high honor. It is not something that we take flippantly. But brothers and sisters, we all well know, we who are married in the room, how difficult it is. It'd be easier for us to drive to the moon than to have a perfect marriage. Why? Because God has established that the marriage would be forbearing and forgiving and learning to die to oneself, learning to submit to one another. And then just as we do in the home, we also do in the body of Christ. And that is the point. We are bound to Christ and we are His body. So you also, having died, the law then cannot claim authority over you in a court of justice. There's no law. Like if I rob all the banks in this state, and then I die, and then somehow they can, you know, let's say this is a sci-fi movie, and they're like, well, James, you're in some other place. Yep, I'm dead. You can't judge me now. You can't be judged by the law if you've died to the law. The atonement is finished. The law cannot claim you. Christ has paid it. He has suffered it. Justification is accomplished. Redemption is applied. Sanctification is complete. Y'all hear those things? Friends, if we're in Christ, the work is done. The work is done. What in the world are we striving for? What are we striving for in this life? To give glory and praise to Christ. And that is evidenced, first and foremost, that God gives us a love for Him because He first loved us. But because God has loved us and we have a love for Him, we have a love for each other that is unparalleled in the world. Did you hear that? It's unparalleled in the world. The reason we are called the church is because we have a supernatural, spontaneous affection that is driven by the Holy Spirit of God that no man can separate. And let me tell you what doesn't separate by death: the love of the saints. But do you know what does separate by death? When my body quits kicking, my wife is free forever from me. But when I die, you are still bound to me as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's an amazing thing. So that, you might think, well, you're getting all that. Well, likewise, my brothers, you've also died to the law through the body of Christ, verse 4, the second part, so that you may belong to another. See, we're free from the law that we belong to our Savior, to the true righteousness of God, who is Christ, to Him who has been raised from the dead. So this idea of death, Paul wants to remind us that we're not just talking about we're just dead, we're done, but we're alive in Christ and we've been raised alive because Christ has been raised. So we belong to Christ. We've been united with Him in a spiritual sense. We've been united with Him in a spiritual marriage. And we're alive. We're not just dead, though we're dead to the law. We are alive in Christ, who fulfilled the law for us. We're alive in Christ. Friends, this is a breakdance moment. Do you know what that means? Sometimes you just feel like breakdancing, even if you don't know how. This is one of those moments that Christ, and through Christ, we are alive. Because when Christ died, we died with Him. But why? In order that we, notice that, He says, so that you may belong to one another, talking to His audience, and then collectively, in order that we may bear fruit for God. Now see the theme here. What is the theme of Paul's argument? What is his example? Marriage. What does the Bible teach us in Genesis chapter 2? That God puts man on earth from the dust, breathes life into him, out of man comes woman, and the two become one flesh. Let no man separate. God establishes the picture of redemption in the husband and wife of marriage. And then He tells them what? Be fruitful and multiply. Subdue the earth. So in that same way that marriage as a picture of the fruit that we bear fruit for God in His purposes for marriage, in that same way we as the church collectively bear fruit for God in our redemption. What does it look like? Oh my goodness. Proverbs 11, Jeremiah 17, Matthew 7, Ephesians 2. We are His workmanship, created in Christ to do good works which He planned beforehand for us to walk in. Love one another. And again, I say to you, love one another. Be kind and gentle and forgiving. Encourage one another as long as it's called today. So it's all about how we love and worship God through Christ, who is our God, who is our Savior, and how we love and equip and encourage one another. That is the law of Christ. The fruitfulness of our faith is that we hold fast to Christ alone as our righteousness. The outcome of that is manifold as God begins to work through His people to produce those things intimately that are absurd to the world at large. It's absurd. And beloved, there's no man or woman or child in this world except Christ who has ever or will ever in any way mark righteousness off of their report card through their striving to love the Lord and to love each other. We have righteousness on our report because we've been given the righteousness of Christ. Because unbelievers can do good works, unbelievers can love people, sort of. Unbelievers can give, unbelievers can even pray. But they're wicked deeds. But if you and I pray for one another, it's a righteous deed. If we forgive one another, it's a righteous deed. Why? Because it's done by faith. We're not doing these things so we go, woohoo, look at me, Mr. Righteous Man. No, look at my Lord Jesus is my righteousness. He's forgiven me. I must forgive each other. We must forgive each other. We must love each other. And I don't want to go too far into that because it's not the point of the text, but that sermon is coming. Bottom line, we can live for Christ today because we are alive in Christ today. We are able to put to death the flesh and to live out our faith. Why? Because we are free from the law. We cast off our dead flesh by faith because Christ has died. Thus we have died. And so together we all bear fruit for God who works in us as He wills for His good pleasure. And then Paul then says, for, and he gives reminders here, for while we were living in our flesh, while we were living in our sinful passions, while we were being aroused by the law, you see what I mean? I've already said that. Don't do that! Well, I never thought about doing that till now. I can't. Told I shouldn't. Told I can't. I'll show him. I'll do it. You know what we call reverse psychology with toddlers? Don't you get dressed for bed. Don't you brush your teeth. And then we whip them 2 years later because we tell them to do something, they do the opposite. You know. It is the human nature to do opposite of what we're told, or to do that which we're commanded not to do. That's what it means to be dead in our trespasses. Even if it comes to spiritual things, you must believe on Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Well, I can work that out myself. We were living in our flesh, in our sinful passions, aroused by the law. We were living in our full members, our total body, to bear fruit for death. See, these things work out in our whole bodies, and they bring forth the fruit of sin, and at the same time they bring forth the fruit, listen to me, of the law. The fruit of the law is the death of the wicked. That's what it is. For humanity, we die. Sin gives birth to death. The law gives it, causes it, accuses, judges, and sentences. All works for those who are not in Christ, though they may appear to be righteous, they are not righteous. They are dead works, Paul will say soon, because they proceed from self-love, self-glory, self-gratification, self-pride, self-righteousness. A heart that is not on fire by the Holy Spirit in gratitude by the grace for the grace of God, but a heart that is selfish. As I've said, marriage was meant to bear fruit into the world with people, so the fruit of the law is death because of sin. Sin begets death. The law grants it justly. But verse 6, now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive. We are released from all, listen to me, the ceremonial laws of Judaism. Those that were a shadow. And we are released. Pay careful attention to what I'm about to say. Sound bites require wisdom and a temper that is spiritually discerned. Fools jump to conclusions, and infants babble and argue about words. And that's not as much for us as those that may be listening to this in the future. We are also released from the moral law because we can't obey it either. You see the point? We're not released from doing these things. We're released from the consequence of not doing them. That's what the Scripture is teaching when it says we're released from the law. Do not covet. We covet. We do not die because Christ died and He never coveted. Do not murder. We murder by gossip. Gossip is murder. We murder with our hands. We shed blood. Romans 3 all over again. We are guilty of these things. No matter how less we do them, no matter how never again we may do them, we are still guilty of these sins. We are guilty of violating the law. The law brings forth death, so we are freed from this law and its consequences. That's what Paul is arguing here. We are delivered, a better word, from the moral law as it bound us to die in our unbelief. We are free from death. Do you see that? And so as it stands, beloved, if you are in Christ today, no matter what your life looked like before you were born again, and no matter how hard you strive today and still fail, we are no longer guilty before God. Because the law, listen, is satisfied. How? Romans 3, through Christ. The law is satisfied. The law has been satisfied. Justice has been given. The righteousness of God is manifested apart from the law, though the law and the prophets bear witness to the righteousness of God. But the righteousness of God is manifested apart from the law. How? In Christ Jesus. There you go. In Jesus. Say that. In Jesus. All right. whom God put forward as propitiation to be received by faith. So the law is satisfied. The lawgiver is satisfied. And the one who obeyed the law perfectly is the one who becomes our satisfaction. We are bound to the fruit of justice, which is the law, which is death, when we are not in Christ. No one can ever find life in the law. It always brings justice, and justice is always death. Christ has fulfilled the consequences of the law in His death, thus bringing us to life, no longer captive to the law in that way. But what law does our heart beat for? The law of grace. The law of grace. That I should do nothing in my mind or with my mouth or my eyes or my hands that would disgrace the one who died for me. Oh, Father, lead me not into temptation. You see that? That is a daily battle. And beloved, sometimes our temptations are so deep within, no man can see them until we confess them. And sometimes they're so surface. I was rebuked just this week, and I took it and I was rejoicing in it because of some phraseology that I use as a Southerner that may reflect blasphemously the divine natures of God. And I'm like, I've never thought of this before, and I'm excited about it, and I can't wait till Sunday night to talk about it on the vidcast, because that's where it was. I'm like, yes. Things that we do and say we don't know. But we're no longer bound to the fruit of justice because Christ fulfilled it. The law holds no more warrant against us. The curse that held us captive is gone. He who is hanged on a tree is accursed. Christ became the curse for us. He took the curse for us. We are free from the law, oh happy condition, because it would not bring justice in our righteousness. As our obedience continued to fail, it would bring justice in our death, because we are guilty. It would bring wrath, as it should, but it will not bring that now. The law will not bring justice upon us. The law will not bring death upon us. The law will not bring wrath upon us, because Christ took all of that in our place. He substituted for His church, and they are free. Never, listen, never to receive the wrath of God. Do you know the verse 1 of chapter 8 of Romans? Therefore now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's where Paul's trying to get to. I'm just taking too long. But it'd be good for us to sit on it for a few weeks and think about it. Why is the curse gone? And I'll pick up in this verse next week. So that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. We are the children of the Lord. We are the redeemed. We are the purchased. We are the elect. Beloved, we have a life to live for Christ that is unimaginably awesome. And that's where we'll go next week. Let's pray. We thank You, Lord, for the law. Oh, Lord, for in it we see who You are. We see Your holiness, how set apart You are, so far from the ways and the mind of men that we could never comprehend the depth of Your glorious, awesome righteousness. Father, You are just and good to impose death upon us wicked sinners. Oh, but Father, how gracious You are to place Your wrath upon Jesus Christ, Your Son, that we would be free from the wrath of the law. That we would no longer hang over the pit of wrath, but that we have been dragged and snatched and carried into the light of Christ, and it's in His His name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope that this message has encouraged you in the faith. Subscribe to these messages and other teaching resources and podcasts at anchoringfaith.org. More information about the church can be found at gracetruth.org.